Let's go to our passage, Romans. See how long I've been in Romans? Acts. We're in Acts, chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayers, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons in all was about 120. And said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And he became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Al-Kadama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during that time, and the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. As I begin this book last week, this is something that is especially important to me because I cannot approach the book of Acts without harboring back to earlier days and in the history of this church. If you were not here with us back those 30 years ago in the little storefront down on Main Street, well, you missed some historic days. What a group. Just a bunch of young men and women who practiced worship loud enough that the cops came, told us to turn it down. And they certainly were just a few of us in those days, and we just had really blind aspirations to birth a church, but one that meant something. One that had impact, and one that would truly further the kingdom of God in this county. We didn't have any idea at that time that the reach of this little church in Wisconsin, in this little corner of the earth, would ultimately start reaching out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that we have in this fellowship ministered on multiple continents, that we have been out there doing pastors' conferences in Africa, ministering in Nepal and throughout India and the Philippines and beyond. You see, we wanted to be more than a church. We wanted to be a community. And I think as we are beginning this book in Acts, it's imperative to understand that they weren't there to build a church, to see how many people they could put in the pews of a building. They were building a family. They were building a fellowship. They wanted as a group in unity to change the world. And the Spirit of God certainly has done some great things in our midst over the years. Lives have changed. People have come to God. Disciples have been made. And of course, Satan showed up right on cue and has been hounding us ever since. I don't know that I'd have it any other way. I guess in many ways this is important to me because we have lived out the book of Acts really in our own little corner of the world, and in many ways we still are today. As we covered previously, Jesus, upon the day of his going home, had told his apostles to go, to make disciples and teach others. There's nothing there about find a church with the nicest pews and the best child care and the best rockin' worship and just settle in and wait until I come back. There was none of that. That was not the call of God. From his language there on that departing day, his remarks, we can gather from them that he was directing those who believe themselves to be his followers, now hear me now, to actually manifest their love for him. To live out their love in an other-centered, other-prioritized life. And I cannot emphasize that enough today. Your quest for Christianity and your quest to walk in the realm of the Spirit is not solely about you. It is about your interaction with others, your communion with the Spirit of God, your love manifest for the people around you. And take a good look, because these are the people that God has assigned to you. In fact, the scripture tells us that the act of love towards God and towards others, it is literally the embodiment, the proof of our salvation. And so, therefore, the lack of that in our lives should be very disconcerting. We look at this and we think, well, that concept is simple enough, yet surprisingly, it has proven to be far more difficult than one would ever think on its surface, especially for some of us. For some of us, it's been hard to live in a realm to have no other gods before him. Mostly because in America, those gods come really shiny and fun and pleasing. And oftentimes they come with two legs and two arms. Have no other gods before me. We are to love others as Christ loved us, to have priorities in that realm, and it is those priorities of which this fellowship has been founded, and therefore it is made, for some of you, the fellowship to belong to, and it has been made it vilified for others. Jesus warned us previously that in that day of judgment for each one of us, many will say, oh Lord, we cast out devils. We healed people in your name. In other words, we did a lot of religious stuff. We were there, man. We had it going on. We had all that stuff going on. And what was his reply? We all know the story. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. See, no one's going to deny that in that day when Jesus said those words and in this day in which we live today, that there were and are people who are active, if you will. I mean, they're in church. They're attempting to keep in step with others, maybe even be part of religious activities. And that is not denied. And I'm not here to deny that today. But it's also quite clear that many do not have a relationship, a real relationship with Christ. And we have found during this pandemic that God has exposed a lot of chinks in the armor, a lot of cracks. We are finding that many people have been and are busy doing, but the being, well, that has fallen to the wayside. They are church people, but they're not laying down their lives for the brethren as they claim. They have proven that you can be carnally minded even while on spiritual mission. Jesus warned, the Pharisees seek the praise of men, therefore they have their reward. Meaning, that's it. That's all there is, that's all you get, and you receive it promptly. In John chapter 10, and you don't need to turn there, let me read this to you. We read the following. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. You see, there are many individuals in the world that we live in today who want to enter the kingdom of God in some other way. We do not want so often the discipled life, the sacrificial life, the other-centered life. And so, but we still want Christianity. So we end up rejecting so much of what we are told scripturally. What is the life? What is the Christian life? And what does it look like? But again, we still want the benefits, don't we? Oh, yes. We still want the blessings. We still want eternal life. Hear me. The problem with that is you're not going to get it. Because if you do, the Bible is a lie. According to the will of God, you will not. Because when one tries to enter in some other way than Jesus Christ, some other way than what he taught, some other way than what he described, we are dubbed a thief and a robber. And so that naturally places us outside the sheepfold, no matter what we might think. In our text today, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and the cloud received him out of their sight. Wow. Hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, in a moment, he was gone. Years of ministering together, years of being side by side, and in a moment, he was gone. Or was he? I personally wonder, and I imagine these things. I guess my imagination has always been rather childlike. And I wonder what must have been running through those guys' minds at that minute. Speechless panic, maybe? I wonder if they questioned their ability to carry on without him standing there beside them. But you see, he was going to be standing there beside them. He was offering to continue to stand beside them if they were so willing. But they were going to have to learn what it meant to walk by faith, not by sight. Welcome to the pandemic. Each and every one of us have been tested over and over. Many of us in unique and perfect storm methods. Or whether we will walk by faith or whether we will walk by sight. And let me tell you, we will answer that question during this time. His invisible presence was now taking over, and they were going to have to walk the walk, even though they couldn't physically see him. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So they're standing there, and they're looking up into the sky. These angels, these messengers of God, appear to them and say, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing staring into heaven?" So the angels are saying, "What are you looking at, guys? What has your attention? What are you focused on? What are you looking at?" And the words here, looking or gazing, depending on what version you're reading there, of the disciples into heaven, it speaks more than just what we might imagine on the surface. In the original language, it speaks more than just kind of a rapt attention of what was occurring. It wasn't just an issue of amazement. It suggests here that they were looking after him like men who were worried that they had lost something. That they had lost someone forever. It suggests a look of hopeless bewilderment, of sadness, of broken-hearted astonishment. Maybe that's why the angels kind of gave this, you know, mild rebuke to the disciples here in verse 10. You see, gang, for the disciples, the ascension of the Lord, it changed everything. It was a new game. It was a new field of play. I mean, for the last 3 years, these men and women had spent every moment of their lives with Jesus. They had left family and friends and businesses to follow him. And now they were alone. Now he was gone, and they didn't know what to do. I am certain, though I do not know every in and out of that, but one thing I am certain of today is that at the Lord's departure, it left these disciples confused and it left them concerned. They did not understand completely what it meant. Why was he leaving them? What was this going to mean to them as he returned to the Father? Now, I can't speak for Jesus in every little issue. But I can gather from Scripture that I in my own heart and mind, I can think of at least three reasons why he had to go to heaven and leave the men there. One, if Jesus didn't go away, then the Spirit of God wouldn't come. These men had thus far been walking by sight. They lived with Jesus. They heard his voice. They saw his miracles. They felt his touch. He was real and he was tangible. But when Jesus died on that cross, now the disciples were filled with fear. We're not very good with change, are we? And when big changes come to our lives, what happens is God is testing us. Are you with me or are you not? And again in this life, and if you're young, I'm telling you right now, because I'm not. I'm telling you right now, again and again and again, God's going to test you. Are you with me or are you not? This is not the easy road. I've never painted a picture like that in this church. This is not the easy road. This is for men. This is for women. This is for strong people that are dependent on the Lord. Because if you're here under your own strength, you're not going to make it. Not in radical Christianity, not in dynamic discipleship, you will not make it. You want an easy path, then it's out there, it's not in here. Life within Christianity, a true walk of Christianity, is a test every day. And some do not make it. And our hearts bleed. But then there's others who step up and earn a new respect in me towards them. This is not an easy road. They felt they needed his physical presence, no doubt, but Jesus knew what he was doing. And when he went away, the Spirit of God came. And now he dwells within every true believer, every true child of God, to lead them, to help them, to comfort them, empower them. You cannot successfully walk the Christian walk without the indwelling Holy Spirit. And depending on how you were raised, maybe you fear the Spirit of God today. I grew up in a very conservative church. We didn't do a lot of talking about the Holy Spirit. And some have grown up on the side where the Holy Spirit just means a outpouring of great emotionalism. And maybe that's something that you don't want either. Listen, emotionalism will not keep you in the walk. The only thing is, in the power of that Holy Spirit, you plant your feet and you lean in. Because the winds are going to come, and if you're not founded upon the rock, you will not survive. And as these days march forward, listen, there may come a day, and not too far in the future, where we as a nation, we as a Christian church, will look back at the pandemic days and think, wasn't things easy then? Secondly, when Jesus went to heaven, he went to make intercession for us. The Bible speaks of languages, uses the term attorney. He's our attorney. He ascended back into heaven, and the Bible says that he sat on the right hand of his Father. And now, I don't know how this works, but Ephesians 2, 6, you can look it up later, okay? In that verse, it teaches us that when Jesus ascended into heaven, it says he took his people with him. So when he sat down in heaven, his people sat down in heaven with him. And he's there today, right now. As we are here in this room, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is there as our representative. You know why we get to approach the throne? Because Jesus says, Father, they're with me. They're mine. Not because you're so good. Oh, God, help us. Not because you are flawless or you're so holy or so whatever. That's called grace. And he is guaranteed that wherever he is, we will still be with him. And thirdly, Jesus went away and he went into heaven, it says, to prepare a place for us. Now see, again, childlike imagination. Okay, let me see if I get this straight, Lord. You made everything that I see, and this time of year is like a cathedral for me. Okay. Just to see God's creation. If he did all of this in 6 days, and as I've said before 1,000 times, everybody goes, oh, come on, he couldn't have done it in 6 days. I think he could have done it in 20 minutes. I think he took his time because I think he's an artist. You know, I think there was, you know how a concert where there's a lot of applause between each act? That's what was going on there. All the angels were like, oh, the zebra. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's awesome. And then, you know, he would make like the cheetah, the fastest animal on earth. And it's like, hey, let's do one really slow. Let's make a sloth. Okay. I mean, he was an artist. He did all that in 6 days. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that was 2,000 years ago. What is he doing? I mean, can you imagine what that's going to be like? And I want it all. I want to fly. I watched a hawk yesterday. He wasn't, not one muscle, just catching the wave. And I told Sharon, I said, God, I want to do that. I want to do it when I can't, you know, like fall. Okay, so. You say, we can do that. It's like, yeah, really not the same. I'm breakable at this age, okay? He went to prepare a place for us. Gang, we know our world is full of pain and it's full of sorrow and it's full of heartache. And because so much of my heart, personally, is in India, my heart is with that Christian family today. And they killed their son because he was a believer. No one knows whether tomorrow is going to be better or it's going to be worse than today. But hear me this morning, regardless of our path of life, what it holds for us, our Father not only walks with us, but he walks ahead of us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, thou art with me. Notice he doesn't say he's taking you around. He's taking you through. Certainly tomorrow is a confusing thing for us as mortals. I mean, after all, we're not even promised we're going to be here. I mean, I never thought I would grow to be an old man. I never thought I'd get to this point. No reason. I don't think I was particularly abusive. But I woke up this last week, and the woman that I've been married to for 40 years, still there. It was 40 years ago. We got married at age 6. I felt like it. I look back at it now and I think we feel like we were 6. That's a long time, 40 years. And I'm here today and I will love her today. And I will love her every day like it's the last day. Because it might be. And today, you may feel that the fair winds are blowing around us, and despite this pandemic, but tomorrow we may find ourselves in the storm of life, and many of you have been through some tough stuff. And while the future may be certainly shrouded in mystery today, listen, we have the Lord's assurance that he's already there. He's already there. And he has our future well in hand. And I'm not telling you there will be without pain. I'm not going to tell you it's going to go the way that you want it to go. But as a child of God, it will go the way that he wants it to go. And he has your back. For those on that mountainside that day, their mandate, as well as all of ours who have followed in this disciples' walk, is to preach the gospel to every creature. And I could not be more proud of this church for doing that. The things that you have done, I am constantly astonished at what you give above and beyond your tithes and offerings, just in missions. And I'm here today to tell you that that's keeping those two girls in the Philippines. It's allowing us to move and spread the gospel and establish a campus ministry and to continue to do pastoral classes. And in India, we have built, 5-6 churches? I've lost count. And we've got guys that we're backing. And now we're just quietly, you know, feeding these pastors out there because it's tough. By the way, if you haven't read the virus is spreading in India. It's rampant. They cannot burn the bodies fast enough. Which does not make a Hindu happy, by the way. There's things they have to do. So it's tough. Go and teach all the nations, Matthew 28:19. You see, these men that day, they had a mission. They had a message to tell. And the Lord had sent them out to tell it. And that assignment was going to be front and center in their minds, and it had to have been in their minds as they watched Jesus depart from the world. Is it front and center in your heart this morning? You don't think the devil's messing with you to distract you just enough with this pandemic that he'll just keep you distracted so you don't do the work of God? That you don't focus on your brothers, but focus on yourself. That you're not concerned about your neighbor, but concerned about yourself. That you're not suspicious about that. and that Satan isn't going to exploit this situation? Oh, his handprint's all over this. I wonder this morning, do you feel that despite all of this, you are still, you know, caught up in the wonder of the risen Savior? Are you still wowed by the love that he's put on us? The fact that he went to the cross and died for us? Or are you confused and are you consumed this morning by the turns of life? Are you worried over the future? Are you concerned about what it holds for you? Are you worried about today and tomorrow and that's it? Are you focused on you? I challenge you to leave that in the hands of the Lord. Listen, 30 years, again and again, I've been tested. I'd like to believe I'm getting just ever so slightly wiser. That despite whatever difficulties, whatever bumps in the road, this is God's church. This is God's church, not my church. It was here when I got here, and I reckon it'll still be here when I'm gone. This is God's church. He has your today and he has your tomorrows in hand. Gang, living in this way, this is Christianity. Whether you stay with this fellowship or you move on in the days and weeks and years to come, don't let anyone lie to you. This is biblical Christianity. And please don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Biblical Christianity is radical and crazy and messy and fall down, get up, fall down, get up. I wonder this morning, are you actively serving the Lord? Are you doing the work of the gospel that he's called you to? Are you serving the Lord? Are you sharing with the lost? If you are, carry on, man. Pandemic or no pandemic. Because one day he's coming and he's going to reward you for the faithful work that you do. Are you looking for his coming today or are you consumed by other things? Are you ready for his return? Or are you going, I'll get ready. Yeah, I'll get ready. Because if you're looking for him today, I encourage you not to stop because he is coming. Our account says that they were told the same Jesus, quote, who was taken up from heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's kind of an important passage, and I just would just emphasize that caveat before I move on, because it's interesting today. We have entire church groups who want to tell you that Jesus has already returned. Yeah, he's like hidden secretly somewhere in Brooklyn or some crazy place, or that he'll return one day in some other manner, you know, than prophesied here. What are we told? Right here in the Bible, what does it say? We can gather from this verse that Jesus is going to come back in full view of everybody. He won't come secretly. He's not going to come in the form of another Messiah. We can safely discern this position as well as all scriptural, doctrinal, theological positions if we just simply read the word of God that he's given to us. But that requires you to go, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to stand on it. And you open the Bible and then you do it. Not read it and then decide whether you want to do it or not. Verse 12 says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. When they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And I love the fact the scripture names names. To me, that man, it leaves story realm and becomes real realm. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. They continued in one accord. They continued with one accord in prayer, supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, Sabbath day journey. Basically, in Jewish law, you could go, a Sabbath day's journey is the distance that you could travel on the Sabbath. which was roughly about a half mile. So to give you a pretty good idea of where they were. And Jesus told his followers to wait. Now, one of the things that jump out at me here, I think it's very important to understand that when Jesus told his followers to wait, they not only did wait, but they did not choose to wait at the mall or in a fishing boat or a deer stand. It's going to cover everybody there, okay? I'll take it. On a Harley, okay? He didn't say that either. There's nothing wrong with that stuff, guys. But let me ask you a very important question this morning. How are you waiting for the Lord? And these guys, they waited for the promise of the Lord, and they did it in prayer, and they did it in one accord, and they did it physically together. In prayer, in accord, and physically together. And please note, ladies, okay, I don't want anyone dancing out of this. They played a very real part in that gathering. The women were there all the way. Oh, yes, I'm sure that the women in that day played all the cultural roles of that day. But they were more than just mothers, and they were more than just housewives. They were players. They were a serious part of the battle. Just as I am sure the women of today's churches are supposed to be also. Ladies, many of you need to get up and fight. The phrase one accord speaks of people sharing the same mind and thinking like-minded. It doesn't mean that we all think the same way about everything. Now, there are those that will come and they will be a part of this church for some time. And if we think differently than them, they're just like, forget you, I'm out of here. So you're looking for a church that thinks just like you. A, good luck with that. B, God, I hope you never find it. Because if they all just think just like you, you got a problem. It means that these people were going to set aside, hear me, set aside their personal feelings and commit themselves to one task. No one lives the Christian life out there by themselves. We are called to local church. We are called to body life. You have to have that in order to live out the Bible. Read from Matthew on. How do you do that outside of a church? Sometimes there is individual or individuals that will latch onto a local body of Christ and they'll make it nearly impossible by his or her words or deeds or even their heart for that body to be unified and to be in one accord. Now, it happens to everyone, and for the apostles, that individual was Judas. But now Judas was gone. Sooner or later, Judas's always move on. And the body was together once again. Gang, do you think our fellowship is operating in one accord this morning? Are we pulling in the same direction? We cannot dismiss the fact that unity and prayer were a prelude to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Unity and prayer was a prelude to the coming, maybe we could say prerequisite, to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the future of the church was obviously imminently contingent upon that Holy Spirit's presence. Otherwise, they're just spinning their wheels. God help us. I pray that that's not us. In verses 15 through 26, closing up the chapter, we read Peter stepping up to the plate and moving to replace Judas the betrayer. You know, despite his weaknesses and his shortcomings, Peter was always faithful to come forward when needed. I know guys like that. And here he takes the bull by the horns and it begins a process of replacing Judas's position. Someone would step into the shoes of leadership. And through the pre-Holy Spirit methodology, they would pray and they would cast lots, and which fell that day upon one Matthias. Now, I would never want to, you know, say this morning that Peter and the apostles were wrong in their actions here. I cannot say that, but I also can't help but notice that there's no overt, no recorded call from the Lord here to fill Judas's vacant position. There was innuendo. I would like to trust that they knew what they were doing. I might add, though, that it is always best to create the position for a faithful individual rather than feeling obligated to fill a vacancy. I've never felt so obligated. There are six of us on the elder board of this church, not because six is some magical number. I do seven or eight or four. It's just these are the guys God's called and put in this place. So I think it's important that you never feel obligated to fill a position, or you're going to fill it with someone inappropriate and unqualified. And the accountability and the responsibility upon those of us who lead is great. And I know sometimes you feel obligated to, you know, put the screws to the leaders, you know, because it's like, they need to be doing this, and they need to ask. Man, you have no concept that we're already under greater fire. The Bible says clearly that we in leadership, we're told in Scripture clearly, that we will be judged by a more stringent code than you. And that I don't mean just in judgment. Yes, in judgment. But I mean right now, real time, real world. And when it comes to serving in positions in the church, the Bible clearly instructs us to let these also first be tested. And I will openly admit that I have failed some on this matter over the years. I hope to get better in the future on this. So was this action concerning Matthias actually God's will? I don't know. We never hear about Matthias again. But on the other hand, if history is correct, historical data records that Matthias did take it to the end. He finished, and he finished well, and he died for his faith. Again, history records he was crucified also. You know, one thing's for sure, what Matthias was there in that upper room the day the Spirit of God poured his Spirit out. It's one of the best things that I'm ever going to be able to say for the hundreds and hundreds of years which follow this day today. Is I want to be able to look back and say, I was there. I was there. Maybe I'll be able to tell stories like the movie there. Man, those days back in Wisconsin. It's crazy. I was there. And certainly, Matthias, it wasn't some deep theological training that made him ready to serve the Lord. Certainly that can be beneficial, but nothing is going to replace the infilling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we close today, I would just ask this of you. Next week, we're, God willing, if we're all still here, we are going to cover Acts chapter 2. And we're going to hear how God sent the Holy Spirit It's something we take so much for granted today. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And everybody talks about that. Up until that day, God would choose single people throughout the Old Testament, individuals, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. But that day in the upper room, he opened the floodgate. And I want you to imagine for a moment what I'm trying to say to you. God, the I made everything in 6 days God, says, I will come and personally live inside of you. And maybe I'm the only one who finds that just incredible, incredulous, and just amazing. I will come and live inside of you, and I will show you things. Now see, I'm older than most of you, and I can attest to you today that that's exactly what he has done. I will show you things.